Thank you, Brother James, and thank you, Brother Joe, for that that prayer. And I would ask that each one of you would pray for me during this time, that we would look into the Word of God. If you have your Bible with you this evening and you'd like to read along with us, please turn with us to the Book of Acts, chapter 6. The Book of Acts, chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 3. Of the Book of Acts, chapter 6. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Brothers and sisters, if we begin reading in Acts chapter 1 up to this point, we can easily conclude that the church has grown significantly in number. In Acts chapter 1, there was 120 that were gathered together, and I think I could easily prove to you that over 80 of those were preachers. Peter was blessed to preach in a powerful way in Acts chapter 2, and there was 3,000 that was added to the church. You know, that was a lot of baptizing for that day. I told someone once that it wasn't just, you know, 11 men baptizing, but you had the 70 others that Jesus sent out, so you probably had 81 that at least that were baptizing, and that was probably somewhere between 30 and 36 each they were baptizing. But that's still a lot of baptisms in one day. And you read it just a little further and you'll find another time there was 5,000 that was added to the church. And so you've got the church of the Lord Jesus Christ growing significantly. In the beginning of this chapter, there were some murmurings that began to take place. And the murmurings was about people being neglected. There were some widows that felt that they were neglected. And so the apostles came together with the church and asked them to choose seven men. And those seven men were to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. We have here in Acts chapter 6, the beginning of the office of deacon. You will not find the word deacon in this chapter, but this is the beginning of the office of deacon. I think I can prove to you that several of these men that were chosen here were preachers. These individuals were set aside and ordained to this position in the church to benefit and help with the murmuring in the congregation. If you're holding the office of deacon in the church of your membership, it's important for you to remember this, that your responsibility is to quieten down murmuring in the church so it'd be easier for the pastor not to be one that would stir up murmuring in the church to make it difficult for the pastor. So these individuals were set aside and the apostles laid hands on them that they would handle this business. And you had these seven that were chosen. And it's not my desire tonight to look into all seven of these men that are mentioned in Acts chapter 5, but in Acts chapter 6. But there's one in particular I'd like for us to consider, and that's the individual that took up a lot of space here in Acts chapter 6 and 7. His name is Stephen. We live in a world, brothers and sisters, where people are in desperate need of a godly example. I did some study here recently about homes throughout America and children in homes, and how many children are in homes that do not have a father, a dad figure in the home. And that number is amazing. I mean, way up in the millions, almost 20 million children across America do not have a father figure in the home. I read someone recently that talked about the need of godly examples, good examples in America. And he said, we've kind of entered into what he would refer to, and he termed this, he says, the bandwagon effect. And what happens is, since there's not many godly examples in the world that we live in, he said, people just kind of jump on a bandwagon and just follow the crowd. I think we could easily see by events that's taken place in the last 2 years, that bandwagon effect, where a lot of people don't know why they're standing where they're standing. They don't know why they're doing what they're doing. They just want to be doing it. I'll confess to you, there's a lot of damage to a lot of cities and businesses over the last few years simply because people just took the bandwagon effect, just jumped in with the crowd. There's a lot of people in the world that are suffering from not having a godly example, that get all their information and direction from television. You know, television is their guide. That's where they get their example. And I'm going to tell you that I think television has changed a lot of society that we see today, because people have looked to television and even sports stars for godly examples. You know, the greatest example is Jesus. The Lord is the greatest example of all. And the Lord, in his goodness, in his word, gives us individuals that we could study and find an example in them, individuals that were following the Lord. So the Lord is the greatest example, and we have other examples, individuals that follow the Lord, and we can look to as an example, someone that could be a role model, someone we could look to and say, hey, I'd like to be close to the Lord like they are. Now, how many of you can recall someone in the church that you spent time with through the years, and you could say, you know, I would love to be a disciple like that person, because I know they walk close to the Lord. I mean, I remember individuals in my life that I look back on. I was just thankful that God blessed me to have them as an example. And these individuals, I think, following the same line, and the example is this individual, Stephen, that is a precious example of a servant of God that we find in the Bible. If God would help us tonight, I would like for us to consider just five things about the character of Stephen that I hope would help us in seeing a godly example, and also help us to have something that we could walk toward as a goal as servants of God here in this present world. The first thing you'll notice about Stephen, these seven that were chosen, they were individuals that were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You know, when you think about that, full of the Holy Ghost, Stephen, these other six were men that were full of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean to be full of the Holy Ghost? I remember it was John the Baptist. He was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. You remember that? You remember when Mary came and gave the salutation, the babe leaped for joy in the mother's womb at the salutation, and Elizabeth rejoiced in that. I asked someone once, I said, how much Holy Ghost do you have before we can conclude that they're a born-again child of God? If one's full of the Holy Ghost, I think we could conclude that was a born-again child of God, and he was in his mother's womb, a born-again child of God. And since we read in Scripture like John 3:8, that all children of God are born again the way he was born again is the way every child of God is born again. The only way he could have been born again in his mother's womb is by the direct work of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Ghost. Stephen and these six here, full of the Holy Ghost. I find a verse of Scripture that's very interesting to our study concerning this subject, being full of the Holy Ghost. It's over in Ephesians chapter 5. It's in verse 18. We'll begin in verse 17, where the Apostle Paul writes, by inspiration of the Spirit, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. By that text alone, I'm able to conclude that we, the children of God, through meditation, study, and prayer, are able to discern, understand, get a grasp of what the temporal will of God is for our lives. The next verse, and be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, do you find it amazing that the Apostle Paul made a little contrast there about Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. How many of you have watched an Andy Griffin episode and saw a guy named Otis on Andy Griffin? Do you remember Otis? Otis was an individual that was given to wine. And sometimes you hear Andy mention that Otis is being influenced by the wine. I remember an episode, Otis came riding a milk cow into town, and Andy and Barney stopped him in the middle of town. And Otis said, "Andy, how you like my new horse?" And Andy said, I think your horse gives milk. And Otis said, "I always knew she was special." He had a horse that gave milk. He was under the influence of that wine. So if Paul is saying, be not drunk with wine, where does it say, but be filled with the Spirit? Someone that's filled with the Spirit, if being drunk with wine is being under the influence of wine, someone that's filled with the Spirit is under the influence of the Spirit. That makes sense? Someone that's full of the Holy Ghost is under the influence and guide and leadership of the Holy Ghost. Now, someone that's under the influence of wine, that person, his thinking will be altered. He'd be an individual that's not going to think straight. Otis was not thinking straight. Someone that's under the influence of the Spirit, his mind is going to be thinking not like a carnal man, but like a spiritual man. Have you ever met someone whose mind was not on carnal things, but on spiritual things every time that you talk with them? That may be a person that's full of the Holy Ghost. Someone that's under the influence of wine, their actions are different. I mean, I remember Otis kind of stumbling back left to right when he's under the influence of wine. When you meet someone that's full of the Holy Ghost, like Stephen, his actions are different than just a carnal individual. Even speech would be slurred. Speech is different when someone's under the influence of wine. Some of us under the influence of the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, their speech is changed. It's not the same. You know, I've been near folks that, and individuals that were close to the Lord and walked close to the Lord. They didn't talk like other folks talk, right? They didn't talk like other folks talk. They talk different. I mean, I've been in the area there where you live in Southwest Mississippi, and I've met individuals there that spent time with the Lord, that fellowship with God. It was full of the Holy Ghost. When you talk to them, it's not like talking to someone in the middle of town. You know, I remember going to the barbershop where my uncle, my mom's brother, ran a barbershop. And I'd go in there and I could talk to people. And it was very different talking to people in that barbershop than it was coming to the house of God there at Antioch Primitive Baptist Church or Union Primitive Baptist Church. The conversation is different. Stephen was an individual full of the Holy Ghost. He's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you could see him. And his actions were different than a carnal man. His speech was different than a carnal man. His thoughts, his thinking was different than a carnal man. When I think about this individual, an example he gives, you know, what a goal that'd be for me, that my thinking would be different than what I would be in the carnal world. My speech would be different. My walk would be different. That I would have that fellowship with God. And not only was this individual full of the Holy Ghost, the Bible said he is full of faith. Notice in verse 5, a man full of faith. So not only was he full of the Holy Ghost, he was full of faith. He was a man that believed God. And not only did he believe God, people could see that he believed God. You know, the word faith appears in Scripture in three different ways. The Bible teaches us about the faith, the body of truth that was once delivered to the saints, not twice delivered, once delivered. You know, the body of truth, the faith, it didn't need a reformation. This needs preaching. It was given by the Lord Jesus Christ and is still here, and there's Primitive Baptist preachers still preaching that today. Someone told me once, "Brother Ronnie, I don't want to preach anything that's been preached before. Brothers and sisters, I hope everything I preach has been preached before, preached by the Lord, the apostles, and all my fathers in the ministry up until now." The word faith also appears in the Bible as the faithfulness of God, the reciprocal trustworthiness of the Godhead. The word faith also appears in the Bible as faith, the fruit of the Spirit. A born-again child of God is able to exhibit, show forth faith, the fruit of the Spirit. And since faith is the fruit of the Spirit, not the root of the Spirit, they don't have faith until they're born again. But we can see faith in an individual after they're born again. And that faith does not make them a child of God, but it gives evidence they are a child of God. Now, this individual, Stephen, He was a man that was full of faith. Wow, you could just see it. You could see how much he believed God. You remember James says in James chapter 2 and verse 18, he said, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Stephen was a man that showed forth his faith and his believing in God. I remember it was David that said there in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 1, he said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. How's he going to show forth all his marvelous works? By working to the outside for others to see what God had put in him. That's what Paul refers to in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 through 14 about working out our own salvation. God has already put it in us. And in our works, in believing God and obedience to him, we work it to the outside for others to see that we would be bright and shining lights in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. What is Paul saying there? If we work out our salvation to the outside by showing our faith to others, we are a bright and shining light, the glory of God in the midst of a world full of perverts and crooks. That's what he's saying. I think everyone should be able to agree tonight. We're living in a world that's full of perverts and crooks. But God help us to show forth our faith in God and believing him by our actions, and others could see that we would be a bright and shining light in a world that's becoming more and more dark as days go on. So not only is Stephen giving us an example of one being full of the Holy Ghost, he's also giving us an example of one full of faith, full of faith. This man is full of faith because he believes in God and he walks close to the Lord and he's following the greatest example of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to go too much further in this chapter. We find another character, Stephen. And he's an individual that's full of courage. You know, those that oppose Stephen, the Bible says in verse 11, they suborned men. I mean, they bribed them. They paid people to be a false witness against Stephen. They gathered people and convinced them to oppose this man. Even when he was being opposed, his face did shine as an angel in their midst. And this individual, Stephen, he didn't just cowtail down and just give up and go find him a corner to stand in when he had all the opposition that he faced. No, he stood up with courage. You know, a little later in this chapter, when he looked at them and called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, well, it took some courage to say that. He was bold in the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Stephen believed he was right, and he believed in God, and he stood up for what's right, even in the midst of all of that opposition. Now, to me, what a precious example that is for us right now as children of God in this world we live in. If there's one thing we as children of God need, we need the help of God that we would have courage to stand up for what's right in this dark world. Someone needs to stand up for what's right. And brothers and sisters, if we don't stand up for what's right, who's going to stand up for what's right? Do you remember Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized? And John said, I need to be baptized of thee. And Jesus said, suffer it to be thus, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, I'm going to put that in my own words, okay? Will you allow me to do this in my own words? Jesus just told John, John, look, my Father called you to do this. And if you and I don't do this today, who's going to do it? It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Brothers and sisters, if we don't stand up for what's right, who's going to stand up for what's right? We who have been blessed to walk with God, to understand his word. You know, the Primitive Baptist Church has been blessed with so much light and understanding and fellowship with God. May God help us to stand up and have the courage of Esther when she would go into Ahasuerus. She would say this, if I perish, I perish. Stand up for what's right. Three Hebrew children. There when it was threatened of the burning fiery furnace and it heated up hot. No, they stood up for what was right. You know what happened to those individuals that stood up for what was right? They were cast into that burning fire furnace, but God was with them. The only thing burnt was that bound them. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in and said, I thought we cast in three, but I see four, and the fourth has the image of the Son of God. Jesus was with them. And if we stand up for what's right, we'll have the presence of God with us. Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost. Stephen was a man that was full of faith. He was a man full of courage. He was also a man full of the scriptures. You read through Acts chapter 7. Wow. I mean, what a Bible lesson Stephen gives us here. I mean, Stephen, God blesses him to give us information about the Old Testament that gives clarity in our study when we study through the book of Genesis and the life of Abraham and Joseph and Jacob and Moses. Stephen was a man that studied God's word. He meditated on God's word. He was full of the scriptures. And when I think about Stephen being full of the scriptures and being able to answer these individuals, I think about the text there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, which reads, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to say something. And I'm saying this because it's fact. If this is offensive, then it'll have to be offensive because it's fact. Every one of us should be able to give a scriptural answer to every article of faith that we have at the church. Every one of us should. Not just the ministry. Every one of us. And the only way we're going to be able to give an answer is if we study the Word of God ourselves. Have you ever talked to someone, they would say, "What do you believe there when you go to church?" "I believe what the pastor believes." "Okay, that's good enough. What does the pastor believe?" "Well, the pastor believes what the church believes. And you believe what the church believes." "Yeah, we all believe the same thing." "Well, that sounds really nice, but it didn't answer a question." We should be able to answer the question of the children of Israel in the Old Testament were called on of God to be able to answer and give an answer to their children when they would ask them about the stones, when they'd ask them about why you keep Passover like this, that they'd spend time with God and spend time in the law of God to be able to answer their children. You know, Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I used to read a man many years ago before I joined the Primitive Baptist. I don't read him much anymore. He said one thing that was absolutely true then, and it's absolutely true now. He said this. He said, "The Bible is not a lazy man's book." The Bible is not a lazy man's book. If a man is going to understand the Bible, a sister or brother is going to understand the Bible, it's going to require some work. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, keeping truth in proper context," and being able to explain. Stephen was a man, he was full of the scriptures. And when I read this about him and him giving this answer and him preaching here in Acts chapter 7, I am motivated, I am pricked in my heart, I am exhorted by this answer of scripture to get closer to God and read more Bible myself. You know, there's a lot of things we can do in this world where we're just wasting time. You know, there's a lot of things we can waste our time on. I have wasted time on a lot of things in life, but I'll promise you there's no time you spend in God's word that's a waste. I've had times that I've read the word of God and trying to, you know, get my mind on something to preach, I just couldn't get settled on anything, and I just read. You know, later on, God would give me something to preach, and that would come back to my memory, and it'd be a help to me to put something together that I was studying at that present time. You never waste time reading God's word. Elder Mark Quarles preached a wonderful sermon while he was here in North Carolina about God's word and God talking to us. God talks to us through his word. The question is, are we listening to God? May God help us to follow this example of Stephen that was following the Lord and being full of the scriptures. And then finally, you'll come to the end of Acts chapter 7. The fifth character of Stephen that I think is very precious for us in noticing, he was a man that was full of forgiveness. You know, these angry individuals, they stoned Stephen. Stephen didn't do anything to deserve that. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of faith. He was full of courage. He was full of the scriptures. He spoke what was right. And this opposition, these people that was full of hate, they stoned him, taking his life. And you'll read in verse 59 of Acts chapter 7, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. As he would depart from this life, receive my soul and spirit, God." And notice in verse 60, "And he kneeled down and cry with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, that verse 60, the Apostle Paul says something similar to that over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, when no man would stand with him at his first answer, and they all forsook him. He said, I pray God you would not lay that to the charge. I remember Jesus on the cross of Calvary. You remember he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Looks like Stephen and Paul was following the example of the Lord. Stephen was full of forgiveness. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, would this be hard for you to do? People stoning you for doing what's right? Could you go to the Lord and petition the Lord, forgive them, Lord, lay it not to their charge? Stephen did. That was full of forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is a very difficult subject for carnal man to deal with. And the children of God, who is a child of God, who's a dual complex creature, he's still dealing with his carnal nature. And I'll be honest with you, it's not something that comes easy for me. But it's something we should all strive for. What a wonderful example we have here in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen saying these words. Two things help me with this subject. And it's two things I think about often. One, I ask myself a question. What would I be without the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior? What would you be? Do you know the forgiveness we have before the eternal judgment seat of the Father is through what Jesus done for us on the cross? We have justification. We have forgiveness of all sin, brothers and sisters, before that eternal judgment seat through that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would you be without that? Let me ask you this. What did you do to deserve that? None of us done anything to deserve it. That's grace and grace alone. Now, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He goes right back to what Christ done for us and the forgiveness we have before that eternal judgment seat to exhort us to be forgiving. When I think about what Christ did for me, man, it pricks me that I should be more forgiving. The next thing I do is I think about how unforgiveness grieves the Lord. If you'll read the parable there in Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus told of one that would take account of his servants, and he found the one that owed him 10,000 talents and had nothing to pay. And when he begged him, he frankly forgave him all. And then that servant went out and grabbed one of his fellow servants that only owed him 100 pence, which was nothing compared to what he owed. But he wouldn't forgive him, but took him by the throat. And when the message got back to the Lord reminded him that he was forgiven 10,000 talents when he had nothing to pay, but he would not forgive his fellow servant. And he turned him over to the tormentors. You know, those tormentors, that's they're difficult to deal with. I told someone once, a tormentor that we could have is just laying in our bed at night, you know, just wrestling with the thought of what happened to us and just struggling to go to sleep. You know, the best way to get rid of that is just forgive them. Just forget about it. And just remember what Jesus did for you. You know, if I'm not forgiving and it grieves God, I can lose the presence, the manifest presence of God. I've said this many times. What'll kill a church faster than anything is unforgiveness. It'll kill a church. I tell you what, it'll kill your fellowship with God too. Now, I'm saying, don't get me wrong. Confidence and forgiveness is two different subjects. But we should have forgiveness for our brothers and sisters, remembering that we need the presence of God with us. Not only do I think about what I would be without the Lord's forgiveness, but I think about what I would be without the presence of God with me. And I need God. Do you think you need God? I need God every day. And in a world that we live in where everyone's worried about offending someone, no one seems to be worried about offending God. We should be more worried about offending God than anyone else. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be accepted in thy sight, O Lord, my Redeemer. We should be more concerned about offending him. And a good way to offend God is to be unforgiving toward your brother. So when I think about Stephen, this example, he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of faith. He was full of courage. He's full of the scriptures. And he is full of forgiveness. I mean, what an example God gave us in his word to aim toward, to have a goal, to live in this life. And I believe if we'll aim toward that goal, which is pointing us right to the Lord, who's the greatest example of all. I think we have more peace in our life. We have more peace in our home. And I think we can have a nearer walk with God. And I love that hymn that we sing earlier, hand in hand with Jesus. God, help me to be more obedient to him and his commands than maybe I, this poor sinner, could have more time just being hand in hand with Jesus. May God bless us, our prayer.